Colossians chapter 2. We'll continue our journey. Like I say often, I say it every week, but it's been such a joy going through this book. And tonight we'll be in verse 13, but I want to read the context of it. So let's read Colossians 8 to 15. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being the Colossian believers, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now last week we looked at verses 11 and 12. We took two verses last week. And we saw how that the circumcision made without hands was the new birth. That we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and as a result of this new birth, we then flee to Christ. See, we'd never flee to Christ if we didn't have the circumcision made without hands. We'd never ever flee to him. So the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer, and then Christ becomes the sole object of worship for the believer. He becomes the sole object of worship. He becomes the sole object of the believer's hope. Christ in him alone. We don't have any hope in anything else or anyone else. And the circumcision of the Jew and the baptism of the Gentile both looked to Christ. They both looked to him. And they both centered in him. They both centered in him. And in Christ, they both had their accomplishment too. All but Christ is a shadow. All but Christ is a shadow. He alone is the substance. He alone is the substance. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just shadows, pointing to the substance, pointing to Christ. I told you all how one day I was walking and I saw my own shadow, right? And you all have that too. You're walking and you see your shadow, but it's not the substance, is it? This is the substance. So those were just shadows pointing to Christ. Shadows pointing to him. All those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. So tonight, though, we'll look at verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 here. And you. Now he's speaking to the Colossian believers. And he's speaking to the ones who he said in verse 11 and 12, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. In him, with him. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together again with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a marvelous, marvelous portion of Scripture we have before us. And it just continues the next 2 weeks after this is just going to be just rich. It's just wonderful. Good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. Now here before us in our text, once again, Paul brings forth before the Colossian believers, and remember they're battling different errors. They're battling different errors, right? The Gnostics are saying they have a secret knowledge that only they can impart. And then you've got the Judaizers, and they're saying you got to be circumcised, and you got to keep all these traditions, and you got to do all these different things. So there's a three or four prong attack coming at those Colossian believers. And Paul is heading, I was talking to young Jacob about this week, Paul is heading off all those attacks with Christ, the all-sufficient Savior. And he's heading them off with the supremacy of Christ. And we're going to see that continue all through this epistle. And if you keep that in mind as you're reading the various epistles that Paul's written, you will see that's a thread in his writings. He continuously, if you read 1 Corinthians, and if you read the first chapter and take note of how many times Paul writes Christ. And his brother Norm Wells says it's like he's taken a musical tuning fork before he even gets into the issues that are facing the Corinthian church, and he's going, ting. He's getting their minds set upon Christ. And then he's going to correct them with what they see, and he does, he's even done that in our study here. The whole first chapter. Pretty much he just exalted Christ and the supremacy of Christ and the all sufficiency of Christ. So here again, this is what Paul does. He brings before the Colossian believers the error which the false teachers are promoting when they say you must be circumcised to do any legal rites or ceremonies or traditions, that you must keep these or do these things to be saved, or that you might have a secret knowledge that only they can impart. He brings before them the supremacy of Christ, even here. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That's Christ. That's Christ. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. And all these errors by the false teachers, and all the errors of the false teachers of today, they all add to the finished work of Christ. All of them. They all add man's merit. All of them. All of them. There's nothing new. And think of this. The enemy uses the same tactics nowadays that he's used thousands of years ago. And his false teachers used the same tactics. Why? Why do we know this? Because Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And the same things that trip us up thousands of years ago is the same thing trip us up nowadays. There's nothing new under the sun. We just keep looking to Christ and see him as our all-sufficient Savior. So he's been hitting the nail all through this epistle. Salvation is in Christ and him alone. Salvation is in Christ and him alone. He is supreme. He's all-sufficient. And remember this, in Christ not only do we have sanctification, regeneration, and redemption, but look at this, heaven forgiven you all trespasses. We have perfect justification for all our sins. Perfect justification for all of our sins. And beloved, it's all by the free grace of God, and it's all in Christ. We have perfect sanctification, perfect redemption, perfect regeneration, perfect justification, all in Christ. All in him, beloved. All in him. So let's see tonight, let's look at this verse and see how the Holy Spirit brings out these marvelous truths before us. Paul brings before us this, our natural condition which we are born in. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So the natural state, our natural condition. Number two, he brings before us our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Hath he quickened together with him? So he brings forth, secondly, our deliverer. And third, he brings forth the result of this deliverance. The result of the deliverance in Christ. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. Now, we got to look at the bad news before we look at the good. Right? We always, look at this. Our natural condition in which we were born. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now remember, a few verses up, he talked about the circumcision made without hands, right? The new birth. The new birth. Look at verse 11. Whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this uncircumcision of your flesh is talking about our natural condition. our natural condition, when we come into this world, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul brings forth before the Colossian believers their natural state. And this is not just the natural state of all the Colossian believers, beloved. This is the natural state of every single human being who comes into this world. There was only one man who is perfect. And that's our deliverer, who we're going to look at later. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings before them their natural state before God. Before they are saved by the grace of God in Christ, this is the state again of all who are born into this world, dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Dead in the Greek is defined as this. I looked up the Greek and it says this, one that has breathed his last, one who has breathed his last, lifeless. Lifeless. Destitute of life, without life, inanimate. Inanimate. And then it says this metaphorically, the underlying Greek, they put in the metaphoric definition is spiritually dead. Destitute of a life that recognizes and is devoted to God, because it is given up to trespasses and sins. And then inactive as respects doing right. And then I thought this was interesting. And think of this. People say that man in their natural state can make a decision for God, right? People say that, though. They do. But the Greek just destroys all this. It absolutely destroys it, because it says this, destitute of force or power, inactive, inoperative. So think of this. How can one who is a dead, lifeless corpse make a decision? We can't, can we? How can one who is dead and lifeless, Rory, we were talking about that, how can one who is dead and lifeless even walk an aisle? Now I want us to think on something. How can one who's dead and lifeless willingly come to Christ? What comes first? Faith or regeneration? The circumcision made without hands, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and then the one who is destitute of life is given life, and they flee to Christ. It's all of God. Salvation's of the Lord. It's all His doing. All His doing. So we see that the Greek is a death blow to free willism or any kind of works-based salvation. Romans 6:16 says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey. Romans 6:16. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So whoever we yield to, those are who we are. Now, whether of sin unto death, that's our natural state, right? That's our natural state, lifeless. Or of obedience unto righteousness, that's in Christ. So the uncircumcision of your flesh, that sinful, is that sinful, dead, carnal nature of which uncircumcision was the sign, and of which the source was our trespasses and sins. Let us remember this, we who believe that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that we came into this world. We did. We came into this world just like everyone else, right? Spiritually dead, alienated, and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Dead in trespasses and sins. Uncircumcised in our flesh. Without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no clue. We didn't know we were heirs. But God knew. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. I didn't have any hope before the Lord saved me. I had no hope at all. and without God in the world. So we come into this world in that hopeless, helpless state. That's how we come into this world. And we have no care for God. We have no care for His ways in that state. We have no knowledge of God in that state. We're not received the things of God, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Because why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Do you know that? Now, turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Look at this. One of the fruits of the flesh, do you know, is heresies? One of the fruits of the flesh is heresies. I found this out today, reading a commentary. I think it was Brother Henry I read this in. Look at this. Do you know that natural man or the flesh will receive anything else but the truth? They will receive error and heresy, as the understanding lies dead and is depraved of any spiritual light. Look at this in Galatians 5:20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Heresies. That's a fruit of the flesh. A fruit of the flesh. Natural man will go after anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. They will walk on coals, right? We've seen stuff like that on TV. They'll walk on coals of fire to try to somehow make themselves better. Martin Luther said when he was a monk, they used to whip themselves, and he would get whipped more than most of them. But they all thought they were gaining merit and favor with God. Looking everywhere in themselves, but never looking to Christ. But never looking to Christ. Now, natural man, think of this. I'll read a portion in Genesis chapter 6 here, tied in with this comment. Natural man has a hunger and thirst for unlawful things. Natural man has a hunger and thirst. Think about how we were before the Lord saved us. I didn't care about the things of God. I just cared about whatever could make me happy. Natural man has a hunger and thirst for unlawful things. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's our natural state, beloved. That's how we are. Romans chapter 3 brings forth the natural state of a man quite clearly. It said, there is none righteous. None righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none. No one seeks God. No one says, I want to serve God. In their natural state. We do afterwards. When the Lord regenerates and saves us, He's all we want to hear about. But in our natural state, there's not one of us who seek after God. I had a talk with a guy today, this last week. And I just plainly told him. I said, well, you believe your decision saved you. Plainly told him that. Because that's what he believes. He believes he's saved by his decision. Well, he didn't like that very much, but it's the truth, isn't it? If someone sits there and tells you that they believe that they had to make a decision to be saved, then they're their own God. My God, I was dead in sins, in the uncircumcision of my flesh, and He quickened me together with Christ. Heaven forgiven me all my trespasses. Is it so with you too, you who believe? Oh my, oh my. So Romans chapter 3 brings it real clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. No one knows the things of God. As I said, everything that I know as a believer, everything you know as a believer, we've been taught. We can't boast in any of it. We've been taught by the Holy Spirit of God, the things of Christ. He's revealed them. Scripture goes on to say of natural man, they're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the Scripture that declares this. Now this is the hopeless, helpless state that we are in. The Scripture declares that we come into this world again dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And this is the state before the Lord saves us. But praise be to God. It doesn't end there for the believer. It doesn't end there for the believer. For he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has had revealed to him the great deliverer. The great deliverer. God raised Christ from the dead, and God must raise us from the dead, beloved. God raised Christ from the dead, and God must raise us from the dead. Because remember what we looked at in the Greek? Lifeless. We must be raised from the dead. We can't raise ourselves. We must be raised. God must raise us. And our text proclaims, look at this, and you being dead in your sins, dead, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. So our next point is, look at this. Our next point is our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the scripture we're looking at, hath he quickened together with him. Hath he quickened together with him. God the Father who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead hath also quickened us with spiritual life. We're made alive. We were dead. We were lifeless, the Greek says. But he's made us alive. We're alive in who? We're alive in Christ, beloved. He's our deliverer. He's our deliverer. He's the one who is God incarnate in the flesh. He's the perfect man. You see the contrast again that Paul's putting before them? Again? This is only in Christ. It's not in any of these false teachers proclaiming and popping off about different things. It's not in them at all. It's only in Christ. It's only in Christ. I said that first was the bad news. Now we're getting into the good news here. This is wonderful for the believer. This is wonderful. This is wonderful news for sinners. This is wonderful news for sinners. Now think of this. The work of quickening the dead spiritually. The work of quickening the dead spiritually. The work of making us alive. The work of bringing us from death to life is the work of God Almighty. It's the work of God Almighty. And it is a working. It's a working of His almighty power in us. It's a working of His almighty power. And only God, think of this, only God can give life to the dead. Only God can give life to the dead. Beloved of God, listen to this. We are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, Scripture declares. Created in Christ Jesus. Quickened. You'll find this in Ephesians 2. Quickened. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The dead are made alive. We're His workmanship. His almighty power. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit has made us born again. And the word quickened here is only used in one other place. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. It's only used in two places in the whole New Testament. The same Greek word is only used in two places. It's used here. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word quickeneth here is only used in Ephesians 2:5 and here. And look at Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, and that's the same Greek word that's used for dead in our text. So lifeless. Even when you were lifeless. Right? You had no power. Even when you were dead and lifeless, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Oh my. Now, do you know what the Greek word for quicken means? This. And think of, remember what the Greek word for dead meant. Lifeless, right? Absolutely lifeless. The Greek word for quickened is to make one alive together. To make one alive together. And it says, of Christians with Christ. Vincent finds it as this, endowed with a new spiritual life. That's God's work and power. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's His power. It's all His doing. Salvation is of the Lord, beloved. It's all His work. All His work. Look at verse 12. Back up in our text. Look at this. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. See, it's His operation. It's His doing. See, Paul's contrasting to these false teachers, and he's bringing before the Colossian believers the almighty power of God. That salvation's of the Lord. It's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's nowhere else. It's not in following certain rites and traditions and being circumcised and all this stuff. No, it's only in Christ. And we see that in our text. We're quickened in Him. In Christ. In Him alone. Oh my. Remember also the Scriptures declare this. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. And we're also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. It's all God's power. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we know from what we looked at earlier, right, that we are strangers from a life of God, aren't we? In our natural state. We're strangers. We're dead. By our natural birth and by our fallen Adam. We were in the state mentioned here in Ephesians 18 and 19. But let's look at 17 to 19 here. Now this is our natural state again. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, that's where we were, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So we know from our text, now keep your finger right there because we're going to still be there. We know from our text that we're dead. We're dead. And we know that that was us. Those verses describe us pre-grace. But the believers being quickened by God, regenerated, born again by the almighty power of God, born again by the Holy Spirit, by His work. And we look to Jesus Christ, who's our Savior, who's our Redeemer, who's our God. And we have all this revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us through the preaching of the Word, through reading the Word. He teaches us. And He teaches us the things of Christ and Him alone. And look at verses 20 to 24 in Ephesians 4 here. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and that's being, you're being given hearing ears. You've been given hearing ears. And have been taught by Him. We know that in John chapter 6, all God's people are taught of God. They're all taught of God. And have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversations, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And back to our text again in Colossians. And with what we just read, keep this in mind with what we just read. And look at it says, hath He quickened together with Him. We're created. We're new creatures in Christ, beloved. We're new creatures in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great deliverer. We're risen in Him. From the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. Think of the what we looked at earlier, the hopeless, helpless state that we were in, right? We were in that state. God has quickened us together with Christ. Oh my. When God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Holy Spirit, we are quickened, beloved. We are quickened together with Him. We're united to Christ. And we have a living union with Him. Romans 8:11 says this, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Oh, and it's because of our union with Christ that we will be raised from the dead. It's because of our union with Christ. It's because we were given to God, given to Christ by God the Father in eternity, that we will be quickened. That we, and one day, if we die here, we'll go to be with Christ, and our body will go in the ground. But then it'll be risen. It'll be risen. But oh my! And it's all because of our union with Christ. When we savingly believe in Christ, that union becomes a reality for us. Now, we were already in Christ from before the foundation of the world, right? Because remember, we looked at Sunday 2, the federal headship. When Adam fell, we fell in Adam. But in Christ, we're made alive. I'm crucified with Christ. We were in Him. Oh, He's the second Adam. My goodness. And all that Christ did, all that He suffered is our head, whether in life or in death, or burial or resurrection or exaltation, is imputed to us by God, even to the right to all these benefits given to us, as if we'd been personally present with Him at those times when He had done them. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Remember, He's raised for what? Our justification. Oh, my beloved. We walk in close communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Lord and our Savior. And we delight in Him. We delight in Him. And we walk with Him. And talk with Him. And He's become our life, hasn't He? He's become everything. There was a time when He wasn't everything to us. But now, oh, that He's revealed Himself to us. He's everything. And think of this too. The conversion of the believer being quickened together with Him is a great act of God. It's a great act of God. It's an act of His incomparable power. No power can compare to His power. None. And it's a creative act of God. The Colossian believers are born again. And then look at this marvelous point here. Look at the result of this deliverance. Forgiven all their trespasses. Heaven forgiven you. The result of this deliverance. Heaven forgiven you. A-L-L. Oh. All trespasses. I must confess that I was looking very forward to getting to this portion of this book. I absolutely love these next three verses, this verse tonight and the next two after. They are so dear to me. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. Here Paul explains the result of this great deliverance of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks of the great mercy that God has in forgiving His covenant people, in forgiving His elect, the ones that He gave to Christ in eternity. Before the foundation of the world. And think of that, you who are saved. You were given to Christ. And I know we say this all the time, but just ponder this. You who believe were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the stars ever hung in the sky. Before all the universes that we see were ever spoken into existence. You were given to Christ in a covenant of love. My. And He shed His blood for those people. For we sinners who were given to Him before the foundation of the world. And the result of His shedding His blood, the result of Christ's death upon the cross, heaven forgiven you all trespasses. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, heaven forgiven you all trespasses. Turn again to Romans chapter 6. I know we looked at there earlier, we were there. But turn to Romans chapter 6 just quick. Romans chapter 6. And let's read from 14. Look at this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at this. And keep in mind, heaven forgiven you all trespasses in our text. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, dead, remember? We were dead. That ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You heard. You heard the shepherd's voice. Look at this, beloved. Being then made free from sin. Free from sin? That's what Scripture declares. Now we still have the presence of sin, don't we? But in Christ, the guilt of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. The payment that sin demands is paid for. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So the one who was so hopelessly lost in our text and with no way to save themselves is quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, quickened together with Christ, and have all their sins forgiven. All. And forgiveness of sin is not done piecemeal, but it's done all at once in the sacrifice of Christ. And remember this, it includes all sin, past, present, future. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. All sin. All sin. Oh. Wonderful news for sinners. Wonderful news for this old sinner. Oh my goodness. All my sins forgiven. Not just some of our sins. Not just the sins we committed before we were given faith to believe. But all our sins, beloved, past, present and future, were laid upon Christ, were imputed to Him. And God the Father has forgiven all our trespasses for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. The Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood to purchase the forgiveness of all His people. And He did it on Calvary's cross. And it is finished. It's finished by the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and He did it all. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses, beloved. What are some of the characteristics of this forgiveness spoken in our text? It says here, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses." What are some characteristics of this forgiveness spoken of in this text? Well, it is a gracious forgiveness, isn't it? It's a gracious forgiveness because it is completely unmerited by God's people. Oh, beloved, this is a gracious forgiveness. It's a precious gift from God. It's given to us. We're receivers of the grace of God. It's a precious gift from God, and it's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Another characteristic of this forgiveness is that it's bountiful. It's bountiful. When God gives or forgives, He does so, beloved, according to the riches of His grace. And it's always according to the good pleasure of His will. If you're saved, it's according to the good pleasure of His will. If all your sins are forgiven, it's according to the good pleasure of His will. And think of this in light of this scripture, which says, "Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." East never meets west. If you keep going east, you're always going east around this globe. If you go west, you're always going west. My goodness. Another characteristic, turn if you would to Acts chapter 26. Another characteristic of this forgiveness is that it's certain, beloved. It's a certain forgiveness. It's not based, I was talking to a dear brother from Montana last night. And he said, "You know what, Wayne, I'm sure thankful that my salvation is not based upon my doing. And that my salvation, that me being kept in Christ is not even about my doing." And I said, "Amen, that's exactly right. He's the one who saves us, and He's the one who keeps us. It's not based upon our doing. It's based upon what He's done." So another characteristic of this forgiveness is that it's certain, beloved. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is here before King Agrippa, telling him about his conversion. And note how certain Paul is of the commission that God's given him. Look at this. Acts 26, starting in verse 14. And we'll read to verse 18. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now remember, I've brought this up before. This just absolutely blows my mind every time I read this. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He's persecuting Christians. What a union between Christ and His people. You persecute Christians, you're persecuting Christ. Remember the whole nerve endings that Matt had told me about and I shared with you guys that when a hand you hit your finger with a hammer, that signal goes all the way up to the brain, to the head, and the head sends back pains, and it knows that hurts. I'm not going to do that again. But look at this marvelous. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So when Paul's persecuting Christians, he's persecuting Christ. "Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He called him Lord right away. Oh my. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Again, he's persecuting Christians. But in persecuting Christians, he's persecuting Christ. "But rise and stand up upon thy feet." Now look at the certainty of Paul's purpose. Look at this. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, and to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. It's not a maybe, is it? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So a characteristic of this forgiveness spoken of in our text is the certainty of it. Now Paul's response in verse 26, Festus expressed his doubts. Look at verse 25. He expressed his doubts about Paul's conversion, but look what Paul writes. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. This is true. There's a certainty. Oh my. So a characteristic of this forgiveness is the certainty of it. The certainty of the salvation of God's people. What we have in Christ. He redeemed us from our sins. He purchased us on Calvary's tree. This forgiveness is a certain forgiveness. Another characteristic of this forgiveness, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Another characteristic of this forgiveness is that it's sure and steadfast, beloved. And the reason it's sure and steadfast, is because it's in Christ. If it was in us, it wouldn't be sure and steadfast. There wouldn't be no salvation at all. But because this salvation is in Christ, it's sure and steadfast. All our sins are forgiven. All of them. Because it's in Him. The salvation's in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, verse 13, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, in an oath for confirmation to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, now the heirs of promise are those who were given to Christ before the foundation of the world, those who will be quickened in our text, those who have all their sins forgiven, right? Verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. And oh, Christ is our city of refuge. We fled to him for refuge from our sins, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that which entereth into the veil, that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the reason that the characteristic of this forgiveness is that it's sure and steadfast is because it's in Christ and it's in Him alone. It's nowhere else. It's nowhere else. When God raised His Son from the grave on that third day, it was proof positive that Jesus Christ had met all the conditions of the everlasting covenant. All the conditions of the everlasting covenant. God showed us that He had accepted the sacrifice of His Son. We're raised. He's raised for our justification. And the Lord Jesus Christ sealed our pardon with His own precious blood. He sealed our pardon. He sealed the fact that we can have all our sins forgiven, all our trespasses forgiven, with His precious blood. With His precious blood. God's covenant people are heirs of the promise. Heirs of promise. Galatians says this, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So let us remember that the reason we who were dead in our sins, in the uncircumcision of our flesh, the reason that He hath quickened us together, the reason He hath forgiven us all trespasses, was because we were heirs, predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son in eternity. That's the only reason. Oh my. And may this fill we who are saved sinners with awe and wonder as we think about that this week. As a result of this wonderful forgiveness, I'll close with this. As a result of this wonderful forgiveness of all our transgressions, of all our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people love to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. We love to hear about Him. We desire to hear about the promises of God in Christ. We desire to hear about our redemption that we have in Christ. We desire to hear about the shedding of His precious blood and how He purchased us. We love to hear how He died as our substitute on Calvary's cross. We love to hear it. It never gets old. We desire and we love to hear about the resurrection of Christ, how He was raised for our justification, and how God is satisfied with that sacrifice. We love to hear about the exaltation of Christ, that He is right now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, we love to hear that, don't we? Comforts our heart. Brings us joy. We love to hear about Christ, who is our surety. We love to hear about God's forgiveness because of Christ. We love to hear it. We love to hear it. Oh, I'm forgiven for Christ's sake, and not alone. Oh, we love to hear about the return of our great King. He's coming again. We love to hear that. We love to hear it. And what do we say? We say, let God be magnified. Let God be magnified in the preaching. Let God be magnified in the praise. May He receive all the glory. All the glory. Heavenly Father, oh, we come before Thy throne humbled with the fact that we were dead, lifeless, no ability to come to Thee. But You have quickened Your people. Oh, You quicken Your elect. You regenerate us. We become born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that our deliverance is only in Christ. And we flee to Him. We flee to Him. And we know that this is all You making us willing. That left to ourselves, we never would have come to Christ. But oh, we marvel. We marvel that all our sins are forgiven in Thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, let us think upon this week, that all our trespasses and sins are forgiven. But let us also remember the great cost, how that You came to this earth and You shed Your precious blood to purchase Your people. And may we magnify Thy precious name. And we love You. Oh, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.